All right, good morning, everybody. Spring forward, huh?
Yes.
Yay. I thought we changed that. I thought we voted on that and it wasn't going to happen any longer. What's going on? Is this the last one? I think this is the last one. That's what I thought. No, it has. Oh, Mike, what is wrong with our government? This is not the last one? All right, well, here we go. Okay, good. Let's all have good attitudes. All right. My name's Sean. I'm one of the pastors at the church, and this is the Vineyard City Church, and we're a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. We're finishing up today in a series on discipleship, Paul's letter to Titus. It's three chapters long, and so we're just exploring that. And then next week, we're going to be having a one-off sermon on an individual named Maywin Suckett. Who is Maywin Suckett? No one knows, huh? Very interesting, because he's someone that you know, St. Patrick. That is his name. Isn't that interesting? Like, who? That's a weird last name. And Maywin's kind of off. But I was thinking, so I'm half Scottish, half Sicilian. And my grandfather on my Scottish side, his name was Medrick. Isn't that an interesting name, huh? So Maywin Suckett. I don't know. It's kind of weird. But anyways, so next week, we're going to be doing something on St. Patrick, so wear green. So we're still in this series on discipleship, apprenticeship. And so when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about Jesus as the teacher and we are the students. And the last words that Jesus says in the Gospels is, go therefore and make disciples. So this idea of making disciples is very important to Jesus. We generally read that as go and make converts or go and make Christians. But Jesus has something very specific in mind when he says, go therefore and make disciples. He has an idea of what he is aiming at. A Christian should be a disciple, but this is not always the case. There's a lot of people for whom being a Christian does not necessarily mean being a student of Jesus or being a disciple. So the way that we kind of flesh this out in our church is this idea of up, in, and out. So the way that we kind of like shape our life, a way of being, rhythms of life, is that up, in, and out. So growing up in Christ, that part of our life is dedicated to connecting with God in prayer, in worship, in reading scripture. Part of our life is then in connecting with our community. We eat together. We fellowship with one another. We confess our sins to one another. And then another aspect is out with God's love, and that each of us is called to be a missionary to the area in which we live in. There are, when we think about missionaries, we generally think about people who go off to far-off lands and tell people about Jesus, but in fact, we're all missionaries. We're all sent ones. Disciples are people who go and share, demonstrate the kingdom of God wherever it is that they are at, and that's us. So when we're at Costco or wherever we're at, not only are we buying things, but we're also missionaries there. So the New Testament has some major themes in it, and we'll see some of these today. One is the gospel, in that Jesus dies for us, is resurrected from the dead, and that we can have forgiveness of sin and death in him. And the second is discipleship, you and I following Jesus together. Again, a lot of folks don't generally see discipleship in it, but it is one of the major themes of the New Testament. And so for the last 3 weeks, we're kind of zooming in on discipleship because we get to see how Paul addresses discipleship to Titus in this book. So it's just three chapters long, but it's really centered on this idea of what discipleship is, why it's important, and again, why it means so much to the early church. One of my favorite lines or scriptures in the Bible is this, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. And even though this is in chapter 2, I believe it is one of Paul's main ideas. You can see what someone believes by how they live. And Paul tells Titus, you yourself live rightly. And I had used this example a couple weeks ago, this idea, everyone knows that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I brought up this idea that don't ask me if I love my neighbor. Go to my neighbor and ask them if I love them. Like, hey, does Sean love you? Right? Which would be really funny if you asked my neighbors. I know what a couple of them would say. But again, don't ask me if I love my neighbor because I know the right answer. So I'll say, yes, I love my neighbor. I love them as myself. Such a godly man. But if you go and ask my neighbor, you might actually get a different story. And so this idea of you can see what someone believes by how they live is really important to Paul in all of this and what in part discipleship means. So probably the main idea that I'm hitting at today in this sermon is that God is interested in the type of people we are or we are becoming and transforms us into those people through Jesus. So again, God is very interested in the type of people that we are. He's interested in who we are as people, as men and women. So we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3 today. It is fairly short. We are going to read through the whole thing. So I'll start here. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. But you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter here. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and to not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So this is the last chapter of Paul to Titus. Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete, this small little island off of Greece, with the idea that what he was going to do, Titus was going to be there, and he was going to appoint elders in all of the churches. And so when we talk about churches in the New Testament, way back then, what it is that we're talking about, we're essentially talking about house churches. So anywhere between like 10 to 40 people who would generally meet in a home. And so there were several churches, evidently, on the island of Crete. And so Titus was going to go and appoint elders or a leader within that church. One of the common questions I get about being a pastor is, do you have to go to school to become a pastor? That is something that quite a few people ask me. Like, hey, did you go to school to become a pastor? Do you need to go to school to become a pastor? And the short answer is no. You don't have to go to school to become a pastor. Although I went to seminary, seminary is really helpful. You don't actually have to get a theology degree to become a pastor. But I think this kind of questioning opens up the idea that it's about what you know that helps you to become a pastor. Again, so I need to know the right things. I need to be educated. What should a leader know to be an elder, leader, or pastor? Paul, in Titus, is more concerned with what type of person a leader is. And that is really important because I think, especially in the Western world, do you know enough to be my pastor? But Paul is essentially saying, are you the right person to be the pastor? What type of person is this that we're going to put in charge of the church? And so chapter 3 essentially continues this idea. Again, the point is God is interested in the type of people that we are or we are becoming and gives us the opportunity to be transformed into those people through Jesus. And so this is kind of like the major theme Sorry, guys. I don't know what is. All right. Up with the clicker. So Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle towards everyone. I love the idea of how practical the Bible is. I think that if we were to ask, what should a Christian do? People would probably answer, well, first off, be very spiritual, know the Bible, maybe a prayer warrior, and these are really good qualities that we should all have. But Paul is, what he's saying is, obey the law. Do good. Don't slander. Be gentle. Be considerate. And I was thinking about this. Imagine if people around the world said, Christians are the most considerate people on earth. On Facebook. I mean, imagine. But that's kind of what Paul is aiming at. Be considerate. Be gentle. And the reality is that overall Christian ethics have changed the world. I mean, really, even though the world is messed up, it's still funny, right? Sin, chaos, another election year. All these things are happening. Rome pre-Christianity was very different than Rome much later. I mean, the Romans were pretty tough people, but the Christian ethic did work its way in there. So when we look back, again, this idea, be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, peaceable, and consider all these things. 2,000 years ago, the Romans were thoroughly confused. We're thoroughly confused with Christians. The Christians lived their lives very differently than the Romans. The Christians 2,000 years ago were called atheists because they, in Rome, it was, there were many gods all over the place. And so this idea that you actually just believed in one God, they actually thought that they were atheists. Like, what are you believing? They also thought that the Christians were cannibals because they ate the flesh and the blood of their God. I mean, it was so weird to them. They had this idea that their God would come in the form of this, like, nice guy and then allow himself to be killed, right? A lot of their gods were, like, these super tough, you know, like Zeus or Apollos or Poseidon, all of these, like, really big, tough deities. And then here's Jesus, this, like, lowly carpenter Jewish guy that dies. And then we're supposed to eat his body and blood. It was weird. And the way describing it right there, it sounds weird. But to them, they were like, what is going on? And so the Romans killed Christians. They blamed them. But they also couldn't deny the fact that Christians were really good citizens. They just couldn't deny it. Christians were good people. So reading this here, it seems that most of the negative responses towards Christians and their participation in society came from a misunderstanding of their single-minded devotion to Christ and his teachings, including loving one's enemies and refusing to harm others to seek vindication when wronged. Some pagans begrudgingly recognized their good conduct. Galen 129-199, a Greek doctor, commented that Christians lived lives of exceptional purity and self-discipline and self-control in matters of food and drink. He was also most impressed with their keen pursuit of justice, commenting that the Christians have attained a pitch not inferior to that of genuine philosophy, which evidently was like a high compliment back then. You're like, hey, you're attaining almost to a pitch of philosophy, my friend. You're like, thank you for that compliment. From their own perspective, Christians viewed themselves as model citizens. Athenagoras pleaded with those bringing charges against Christians to examine the Christian life carefully. They would not only find that their charges of wrongful behavior unjustified, they would discover exemplary lives of love and truth. Justin Martyr suggested that Christians were moral, upright, and law-abiding citizens who were the empire's best allies in securing good order. Justin admitted that Christians did not participate in many social activities, feasts, and other things associated with pagan religion, which might cause them to be suspected of wrongdoing. However, Justin insisted this did not make them bad citizens. So again, we read this in Titus and we're like, oh, okay, whatever, not a big deal. But to be honest, the Romans were blown away by Christians. Like, they live their lives so differently. They're actually seemingly nice. They have this ethic of justice.
They're good people. They obey the law. And so this simple act of being a good citizen really did stand out. And I think that obviously being subject to rulers and authorities, being obedient, doesn't mean that you follow anything. Like, right, I'm not saying that if some kind of crazy person gets in power and starts telling us to annihilate all one people group, right, we're not going to be like, yeah, we need to be obedient to this. But as it's within reason, we are meant to be good citizens, and that does stand out to other people. Again, God is interested in the type of person you are, the type of citizen you are, and gives us the ability to be transformed into that person through Jesus. And so Paul keeps going with this idea. Be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. It does get more complicated. Doing good, slander no one, be peaceable, consider it gentle. Again, what we believe is demonstrated by how we live. I think we're all ready to do something good. That's my assumption. Maybe there's someone in the room that's like, no, I do not want to do something good today. And that's fine. Welcome to the Vineyard. We're glad that you're here. I think most of us want to be peaceable. Most of us want to be considerate, gentle, to do good. I think these are all things we hope and we aspire to. We see this and we're like, this is what is right in the world. We want to be more like this, right? But then he also puts this slander no one. And slander has a particular meaning, which is saying something false about someone else knowingly. Gossip, slander, or we might say talking smack. Like, hey, are you talking smack right now? So this is something that it does point. It's like one of the few negatives in there in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 22. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. So do not slander. Now, we're gonna have an honest moment here, but I'll be honest first, okay? We all like a good story, especially about someone that we dislike. Like, what? Wait, what happened? Oh. And it feels good to talk about people to other people, especially when the person you're talking about isn't there to defend themselves. This is great. Like, everything I'm saying right now is 100% true. This is excellent. No, it's challenging what I'm saying. I'm right. I'm just, yes, this is so good. You're in control of the story. But at the same time, as good as it might feel, and you may think that you're getting these things out, it's just straight up bad. It really is. One of my favorite painters of all time is Norman Rockwell. And we'll get his picture up here in a moment. This is such a... How many people have never seen this? This is such a good one. Norman Rockwell. So I just want you to start from up at the top and go all the way to the bottom. So the woman up top, on the far upper left, she's like, oh my gosh, did you hear about whomever? And then it goes through all these people. Oh gosh, can you believe this? And it goes all the way back to her. And that's how it is. We say something, gossip, slander, and people are so interested in hearing about the news, especially the bad news, right? Like, oh my gosh, so-and-so did this and they messed up. And so why shouldn't we slander and gossip? Well, first of all, it undercuts community. That is for sure. It's just not good. If I'm going to say something about someone, I might as well just go say it to them, which I know is tough because that's conflict, and a lot of people don't like conflict, and this seems to be an easier route than actually going and telling someone. But at the end of the day, it's just not good. And then I think, secondly, it undercuts community, and next, we're just pointing out what is wrong with people. At the end of the day, that's what we're doing. We're like, oh, see, Susie, I knew she was going to mess up. Well, okay, we're all going to mess up. All you're literally doing is pointing out that the human project is broken, including you. That's all you're doing. We're all messed up. I mean, one of the requirements of being in part of any church or even knowing Christ is that you recognize that you're messed up. So then we're like, yeah, you're more messed up than me. No, we're all messed up the same, right? We're all messed up. So this, we read the scripture earlier, but the woman who was caught in adultery. I mean, it's kind of a wild story too, in that she was caught in the act of adultery, which means that the Pharisees knew where she lived and knew what she was doing at that time. Right? If we back it up even a little bit further. Like, they knew she was having sex with someone who was not her husband at that point in time. They knew. And instead of, like, they probably didn't care, but they wanted to use it as an example in this moment. So they grab her, bring her to Jesus, and everyone's like, see, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. Well, they already knew. And then Jesus says, he who is sinless cast the first stone. And I love the scripture that the old people, right, the OGs, the original gangsters who have lived life, they're like, okay, they start leaving first. They're like, yeah, I think you're right. So slander is essentially like casting stones. Oh, see, you. Well, we all. I mean, like, literally, we all. We cannot slander because we want to be good, and that's noble for sure, but I think we don't slander because we know that we're all messed up. Even though it's a subtle difference, like, okay, I want to be good, so I'm not going to slander. Okay. I think it's better to not slander because I know that my brother and my sister, whomever I have some offense with, is just as messed up as I am, and I want to have empathy for them. Real story. I was talking to another pastor friend of mine. I mean, this is within the month. And we were talking about this other person in the vineyard who is kind of like our overseer. And so we were talking about him because his relationship with us, he makes decisions and then we have to follow it. So we're talking about this person. And finally I said, I think we need to be done talking about this person, and I think I just need to call him up and have a conversation with him. Because we're about to go over, we're just kind of getting to the line here, man, where our frustrations and we're sharing that with one another, like, yeah, oh my gosh, the boss is doing this, that our frustrations are just about to get to that place, dude, to where this is going to be unhealthy. I said, I think I need to have a one-on-one with him. So I texted him, hey, we need to have a one-on-one. And it went really well. It was good. It's not always going to go like that, right? But it's on us to be able to recognize, like, okay, I think we're crossing the line here, and I think we just need to go right to that person. So, again, we don't slander because we want to have mercy on others like God has on us, which is essentially what Paul says coming up in this other section within Titus. Like, why do we not want to slander? At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Why do we not slander? Because at one time, we too were foolish. Lost. We didn't get saved because we were righteous. We get saved because Jesus is righteous. Again, God is interested in the type of people we are or are becoming and transforms us into those people through who Christ is and what he has done for us. So why do I try to be good, peaceable, considerate, and gentle? Because God has been this way with me. In reality, we're like, well, that person, they should get what they deserve. But the reality ends up being everyone in the room, if you're a follower of Christ, you did not get what you deserved. Starting point, period. Like, you don't get what you deserve in Christ. None of us are righteous enough to have salvation. No one in the room. In fact, when we present our righteousness to him, right? I mean, in Isaiah talks about it being like filthy rags. None of us get what we deserve. But then all of a sudden, right, like someone else is supposed to get what they do. I hope you get what you deserve. And in some ways, I get that. Justice is real. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasure, lived in malice, envy, and hate. And yet Jesus invites us. Jesus dies for us. Jesus gives us forgiveness in spite of all of these things. Jesus makes us sons and daughters. He just gives us what we don't deserve. And we don't do good works because it makes God love us. We realize God loves us, which makes us do good works. This is really important. Like, he loves me. Why wouldn't I want to do good works? I've been forgiven of everything I've ever done. He knows everything. He knows every secret in your life. There are no secrets, and he forgives them all. There are certain things that you've confessed to other people, like, okay, all right, let's be serious again. We all confess to the degree, for the most part, that we want to be comfortable. Like, all right, I'm going to tell you this, but oh yeah, I'm not going to tell you that. God knows everything. And yet he forgives us wholeheartedly. So who am I to not try to love people, try not to forgive them, and to slander them? Another real story. So when I get saved, it's here in Reading. I'm fighting fire with the Forest Service. I'm out there. I got like this Jesus sticker on my helmet. And it was perfect for me because it was like rough and tumble, but I'm like one of the few Christians, right? So I'm just talking like a sailor, telling everyone to F off, but at the same time telling them they need to get saved. It's perfect for me. I love it. I'm like, this is excellent. This is where I belong. So then I end up going to school down in San Francisco, and I get on staff at this church, probably about like 12 to 1,500 people, and I'm the Sunday morning director for all this, and everyone is very different there. They are not fighting fire with the Forest Service, and they don't care, right? The whole rough and tumble talking, it was just like didn't really fit with them. And so over time, this is at the place where someone called me passive aggressive and I thought they were complimenting me, right? Like, that's how far out I was. I was like, thank you so much. No one's ever said that to me. So over time, there started to become issues on the staff. And that's really normal because anytime you're spending time with people, there are just issues. And that's totally, it's normal. When my wife and I try to figure out what we're going to watch at night, there's conflict. Because conflict is just a normal part of being a human. So we're in this staff, plenty of conflict, and it starts to ramp up. And there's this guy named Jim Beaver, and he's the executive pastor of this church, and we kind of butt heads on a regular basis. And over time, it kind of gets, like, really bad. And then I choose to leave that church, but I'm still living down there, and I know that Jim Beaver has some issues with me. Like, we just do not get along. So I was at this wedding, and Jim Beaver was there because it was someone from the church, and I said to myself, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk up to him while his back is to me, and before he has a chance to even realize who it is and react in the way that maybe he wants to, I'm going to tap on his shoulder and be like, hey, Jim, what's up? And then I'm just going to give him a big hug. That's exactly what I did. Like, what's up, Jim, man? Good to see you. I'm not angry at him, right? I just know that we're both messed up. And Jim and I now, we're friends. I've seen it in a couple of Vineyard things, and we get along perfectly fine, and you know, we're not enemies in any way, but I know that I'm forgiven of everything that I've ever done. And yet I'm supposed to hold this thing over Jim's head and be like, you wronged me. Maybe he did. But I have the choice to hold that over his head or not. Be like, yeah, you wronged me. Or I can just be like, dude, you're messed up, I'm messed up, I love you in Christ, and let's do this thing. Again, God is interested in the type of person you are, who you are becoming, and transforms you into that person through Jesus. You know, I spend time reading scripture every single day. I don't do it because I'm a pastor. I do because that's just what I've been doing since I started following Jesus, because I want to connect with him. It's what I do, right? This whole idea, it starts with up. Like this morning, I was reading in Proverbs. So a great thing that you can do, super simple. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs, generally 31 days in the month. You just read the chapter of Proverb that is that day. And I think today's the 10th, am I right? Okay. So then the 10th chapter of Proverbs. That's what I read today. It's about the fool and the wise man, and I'm reading through that. But I'm connecting with God in a way that, like, okay, you know, and you're like, yeah, the fool. Well, what about the fool right here? Yeah, there are fools everywhere. Well, those fools are pointing at you and calling you a fool. We're all fools. So it starts with up. And I can't emphasize this enough because, again, if we don't practice the up and we just try to practice the intentional community, people will rub us the wrong way. It's part of the job description of community, being rubbed the wrong way. So worship, prayer, reading scripture, repentance. And then the kingdom of God is worked into the dough of my life, and I become more and more Christ-like. I don't ever attain to being that, but it's what we endeavor to do for the rest of our lives, is become more and more Christ-like, right? So the kingdom of God is within you right now, and then you express the kingdom of God here and out there. Because God is interested in the type of person you are, or who you are becoming, and desires to transform you into the image of Christ for the sake of the world. Just like the early Christians, people are watching us, how we respond, how we react. Online and not online, right? It's like, wow, what if we were gentle? What if we were kind? What if we did not slander? All of these things, truly being honest and loving in meaningful and mature ways. So we're going to take communion. We do this every Sunday. The cracker represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. The wine represents his blood that was poured out for us. The communion table is open to those people who are following Jesus or would like to start following Jesus today. The way that we do it is you come down the center aisle here, you grab a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, you hold on to it, then you go around the sides like this, holding on to it, and then we will all take communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for inviting us into this relationship with you and investing into us, Lord. We thank you that you are so gracious with us. That you forgive us, you love us,
and you use us.
Help us, Lord, to become more and more like you.
Let's partake.
Why don't we stand? I'm just going to pray a prayer blessing over us. If you are going to be a part of the newcomers lunch, you just go downstairs and we'll be down there in a little bit. And if you want a prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you after the service if you need some prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather together. We thank you that you've gifted us with brothers and sisters to be able to journey with. Would you help to just continue to grow us as a church, as a fellowship, and that you would use us in this community and wherever it is that you have us, that we would be able to be a blessing, to be able to demonstrate your kingdom all around us to people who long to know that they're loved. So Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Would you empower us? And would you show us those people that you have in our lives to love on? We thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.